When I read the fourth chapter of Daniel, I cannot help but think of a story that I remember that occurred, and actually occurred when I was about 14 years of age and fishing with my pastor and our family and another family up in Canada, at a place called Little Redoux Lake. And I remember that our pastor had this perception that he was a fisherman, but a fisherman he was not. But we learned after several days that we needed to go out to where all the fishermen were. And if we were going to troll like a good fisherman would, we needed to be trolling around the boats where they were and fishing in that same spot. And I recall so vividly one man who really had all of life together. It was obvious he had a nice big boat. He was successful. He was comfortably situated in the middle of that boat. Had a great big old cowboy hat sort of covering his eyes. He was leaning back in a chair in the middle of the boat. He had a great big old stogie hanging out of his mouth. I mean, he just looked like a picture of prosperity, success, contentment, money, pride, all wrapped up in one person. And there he was. We were trolling around his boat. All at once, he thought he had a marvelously big catch. He yanked his pole, and he yanked it too hard and literally disappeared out of sight. His chair went over, his cap came flying off. Stogie flew out of his mouth, and all we could see were his feet sticking up out of that boat. And I remembered how quickly he was humbled in that moment. Come to find out, our pastor had just gotten tangled up in his line. And I remember he had a few choice words to call our pastor at that time. Well, what a picture of success, and what a way God has of humbling even those who are the greatest among us. That's one thing that the king needed to learn, and one thing that each of us need to learn, and that is that our God is able to humble those who are proud. He's able to make humble those who are filled with pride. Now notice in my fivefold outline, and I'm just going to quickly touch on them for sake of time this morning, but in the first three verses we have this declaration from the king. He recognizes now that Daniel's God is a great God, and he is amazed at the signs and wonders that he has seen from the hands of Daniel's God. All you need to do is go back in chapter 1 and see how Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, prospered much more greatly than those who were being groomed for the king's court, than those who were eating of the king's delicacies and sticking to the regimented program that groomed them for the king's court. Daniel and his three friends had an alternative, and the king was able to see that after a specified period of time that Daniel and his friends fared far better than his own constituency, than his own men in his grooming school. That was an amazement. That was a sign and wonder to the king. In chapter 2, we have this great dream of this golden image, and Nebuchadnezzar was the golden image. And you remember how Daniel's God was able to reveal this marvelous dream in detail, not only interpret it, but even be able to recall the dream that Nebuchadnezzar the great king had forgotten. And again, Nebuchadnezzar was amazed at this sign and wonder. Then in chapter 3, the chapter we looked at last week, they were amazed at Daniel's God and how Daniel's God was able to keep these three friends of Daniel in safety so that even the very eyebrows were not singed by this intensive fire. So the king is amazed at the signs and wonders that he sees the God of Daniel perform. And so he makes this declaration, which was no doubt a state paper that was to be included in the king's personal papers in his archives long after he was gone, declaring that he recognized there was something great about Daniel's God. But nevertheless, it never really affected the way the king lived. It never affected the way the king felt about himself. It never really affected how his attitude towards himself and his great vast empire. And we see that beginning in verse 4. And I think the lesson that's there for each one of us, for our young people this morning, and for all of us who are older, is that we can hear all of the right things, and we can say all of the right things about our God, and we can sing about Him, and we can declare that He's wonderful and greatly to be praised. But by the same token, we may not allow that great belief and great confession to really affect our lives. And that's what happens to the king. Look in verse 4, where we have his explanation of what happened. In verse 4, notice he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house. I was flourishing in my palace. And then I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head greatly trouble me. Now, if you will study carefully verse 4, you will notice immediately the king's problem. It was an ego problem. 8 times in verses 4 and 5, he mentions that first person pronoun, I, me, or mine. I, Nebuchadnezzar, great man that I am, was at rest in my house, the house that I had built for me, the king. And I saw a dream, which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. This king had a problem with me, with I, with my. It really didn't affect his view of his God, or of the God of Daniel, I should say, which was not his God at this moment. We would conclude that he had a powerful ego, like many modern-day movie stars, actors, actresses, and athletes. He tells us that he was at rest in a state of tranquility and contentment. It was a time of peace. The country wasn't at war. This was the greatest kingdom to that point that had ever existed upon the face of the earth, stretching from the Mediterranean over into the Far East. It was a vast empire. And this king was comfortably situated as the dominant ruler over all. He was flourishing, he says. In a time of great prosperity, literally the word here in Hebrew means he was green. Everywhere he looked, you could see green. You could see foliage. Everywhere you looked in his empire, you could see signs of prosperity. One of the 7 wonders of the ancient world were visible right outside of the king's palace, comfortably made there and extravagantly laid over one of the great buildings in Babylon. And everywhere he looked, he would see these hanging gardens and all of this beautiful, rich, green foliage. And it was a sign of the prosperity of this king. But you know, when we are in a time of prosperity, we are always most vulnerable at those times. Do I need to remind you of David, the great king? First 10 chapters of 2 Samuel, we see David, one marvelous, mighty victory after another. No one could withstand David and his armies. And then you get to chapter 11, and here's David in the spring of the year when all of the other kings are going out to war. David decided he was so comfortable and he was so prosperous and he had such a capable commander of his army that he didn't need to go. And so he remained behind there in Jerusalem. And while he's there flourishing in his palace, he walks out one night and he looks over into his neighbor's yard, and there he sees a beautiful woman taking a bath. And you know the rest of the story. Or I think of that great farmer who was really known by our Lord as a rich fool in Luke chapter 12. He looks out and he sees all around him prosperity and he says, what am I going to do with all of these goods that I've made? And then he says, I thought within myself, there's his problem, I, never really considering the needs of those around him, never really considering what his God wanted him to do. He's just thinking about himself. What'll I do? Well, this is what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build even greater ones, and there I'll bestow all of my goods, and I'll sit back and take it easy and say, eat, drink, and be merry. Take it ease, for you have many goods laid up for the rest of your life. And Jesus said that very night, his soul would be required of him. And he asked him the question, who then will these things belong to? When we are flourishing, if things are going well for you, if your business is going well, if your medical profession is going well, young person, if everything seems to be flourishing and everywhere you look it's green, it's school, there's a great future out there in front of you. Remember, you are the most vulnerable at that time. Pride sets in. And God has a way of humbling those who are proud. I believe that one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit has recorded this experience of this greatest king is to show us that God is even able to humble the greatest man who ever lived, the greatest kingdom that ever existed. And God was able to take this man and turn him into an animal for 7 years until he learned his lesson. Well, he has another dream, and this dream is disturbing too. And it occurs to us in the following verses, clear up through verse 19, where there Daniel gives the interpretation of this dream. And I've already mentioned it, so I won't repeat myself again this morning. But the point is that of this whole dream, and I encourage you to read it carefully and get the notes and go over this during the course of this week, because this dream is extremely important, that we learn the lesson from what God did to this king. Daniel is able to come in once again and do something that all of the great wise men and soothsayers and magicians in Babylon could not do, and that is interpret the meaning of this dream of this great tree that was going to be chopped down, but the roots and the stump would be left, indicating that the king would come back. He would be restored at the end of this period of 7 years. So here comes his humiliation in verse 28. All this came upon Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the 12 months. He was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. You can almost see this king dressed in all of his royal attire. And he's thinking to myself, is this not the great Babylon that I built? Everywhere he looked, he saw memorials to himself. He saw huge buildings. A wall that went around the city some 60 miles in circumference that was wide enough to race 3 chariots abroad across it. Standing 60 feet into the area was an impregnable fortress inside that city. And he saw himself as being so comfortable and so content and not in need of any God to direct his life. So here he is, verse 30. Is this not the great Babylon that I have built by my own power? For the honor of my majesty? Remember the story of the turtle on a fence post? The moral of the story is, if you ever see a turtle on a fence post, you know it didn't get there by itself. It's a great lesson. Just the very title of the book. If you're a turtle on a fence post, and if you are anything, you are only that thing by God's grace. If you're a doctor and you were able to go through medical school, just thank God that he didn't scramble your brain so you couldn't remember anything. He could have done it in a moment's time. Big time businessman, wheeler and dealer, you're there by God's grace. It's not your own ingenuity, your own strength, your own wisdom that put you there. That's God's grace, and he can take it away in a moment. You're a political leader in this community, that's God's grace. God has put you there. And the king realized that God is able to raise up even the basest of men. That's an interesting expression here. Even the basest of men. You look back over history and you see how God raised up some of the basest of men, like Hitler and Mussolini and others in our own day. And he's able to take them down in a moment's time. While the word was still in his mouth, verse 31, his kingdom leaves him. He's driven into the field. He eats grass with the rest of the beasts for 7 years. Bible critics have questioned this and said this cannot be. There's no record whatsoever of this great king ever being humbled. But then more recently, they have turned up archaeological evidence. For example, there was a Babylonian priest living in the 3rd century by the name of Berosus. And Berosus refers to a sudden sickness, unspecified, that invaded Nebuchadnezzar after he had reigned for 43 years. There's other extra biblical evidence to indicate that this was a real experience and no reason why we should question it, though it seems to be rather fantastic. Notice this description in verse 33. He is driven out into the fields and lives like an animal. His grass becomes wet with the dew of the earth. His hair grows out like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. If he were living today, he'd be in some kind of a punk rock group. Only it would be green grass music instead of bluegrass music today. You liked that, didn't you? That's good. His restoration comes in verse 34. And this is where we get to the heart of our study this morning. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me. What an amazing thing. He learned something. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And he learns that his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom one that will never pass away. Medical doctors have referred to this sickness as boanthropy. That is the kind of sickness that it's insane. It's insania. It's an insania kind of sickness that leads one to believe that he is an animal. And because he believes he's an animal, he lives like an animal. And in a sense, that's our problem in our society today. People are living like animals because we have believed through the theory of evolution, we have taught them that they are animals. So why do we expect anything other than the fact that our young people are going to live like animals if that's what they are? The king learned something. You know, it's important that we always learn something in our suffering. Even Jesus learned something through suffering. Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, the very son of God, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. You gone through a time of suffering? Are you asking God to reveal to you what he's wanting to reveal to you during this time of suffering? It's important that you do. What is it that he learned? He learned, number one, to praise God as the eternal one who eternally reigns and who's over his life. Number two, he learned to give proper recognition to God's greatness versus man's smallness. He recognizes, as God says elsewhere in his word, that all of the inhabitants of the earth are as grasshoppers in his sight. He brings the princes of the earth to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth absolutely useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. And our God blows upon them, Isaiah says in Isaiah 40. He blows upon them and they wither and they are blown away like stubble by the wind. That's what Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 40 verses 23 and 24. That's how our God sees the great leaders of this world. So he learned something. When I read this, I cannot help but think of a little ditty that, remember Pat Brady, who was the sidekick of Roy Rogers years ago in those old Roy Rogers movies? And there was a song back then that I remember as a child called Nellie Bell. It was the fact that Pat Brady had this sidekick, Nellie Bell, this Jeep. And one time he decided he was going to switch for a horse, and the old Bronco ended up kicking him, and there's a line that goes something like, I lost my hair, my teeth came out, my feet went flat, and I got the gout, and I finally wound up in a padded cell. Oh, he says, I'm all right now, but I'm telling you, with breaking Bronx, boy, I am through. From here on out, I'm driving Nellie Bell. And that's what we see the king. He learned something in those 7 years. He learned who God was. And he recognizes our God for who he is. Now notice his exaltation comes in verses 36 and 37. His sanity and reason return to him. His kingship is restored to him. And he has greater majesty than ever before. Notice the last part of verse 36. An excellent majesty was added to me. Or as the New American Standard Bible says it, surpassing greatness was added to me. Like Job, God blessed his latter end more than he did his beginning. We read in Job chapter 42. And he learned a very painful lesson, and that is that those who walk among us in pride, God is able to humble even the greatest Gentile king who has ever lived. Are you glorying in your accomplishments? Young person, are you glorying in maybe your grades at school? Are you glorying in your looks? Are you glorying in your talents? God is able to humble you, and he will. I remember a very painful year that I had back in when I was 26 years of age, and I had my life all planned out before me, and I was just going to be really comfortable. I had my future all there before me. And it was through a series of illnesses and financial difficulties, our last year in seminary, that God really got my attention, and he humbled me. And he's able to humble even the greatest men who ever lived. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 say, let the man who has great wisdom not glory in his wisdom. The one who has great might and power, don't let him glory in his might. The rich man, don't let him glory in his riches, but let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. And there's the key. He understands and he knows me. He has this relationship with me, and he recognizes who I am. If you're going to glory, glory only in the Lord. Paul said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified unto me and I unto the world. In Galatians 6 and verse 14. God is able to humble us. Did you ask yourself the question as you read through this and as we went through this morning, was Nebuchadnezzar a saved man in the end? I don't know, but I would like to think that he is. And I would like to think that one day we'll see this greatest Gentile king who ever lived in heaven. But the real question is not, was the king a born-again man, but have we learned from the king's experience? And you will see as we move into chapter 5 that Belshazzar, his son, never learned from the experience of his father. And here he is doing the very things that God's word forbade. And so Belshazzar has the kingdom taken away once and for all. Have you seen your need for Jesus Christ this morning? Have you recognized your need? Have you come to Him? Are you drinking from His waters? Oh, every one of you who thirsts, come to the waters. Drink of me. Come and eat bread and drink wine. Buy milk without any price. Our Lord wants us to come and to drink from Him and to bow humbly before Him and allow our lives to be marvelously used of Him. I think of that little poem of James Russell Lowell. Life is a leaf of paper white, whereupon each one of us may write his word or two, and then comes night. And it's all over. And the question is, what do you want to do with your life? If you humbly submit to Him, God will exalt you and He'll use you as He did Daniel and his friends. Let's bow together in prayer. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus this morning, would you do that in these moments? Young person, is there an element of pride in your life? Is there an area where God is trying to speak to your need? He's been trying to get your attention, and maybe there's a certain amount of suffering that you see at this moment. Allow that suffering to drive you to Him. You're here this morning, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 4 to the woman of Samaria, "If you would have only asked me, I would have given you living water. And you'll never thirst again." Is your life empty? You hungry? Thirsty? Come, drink of Him. Drink freely. Bow before this one who is all together wonderful, who is all powerful, who is praiseworthy. Father, I pray for those in this moment who will be praying and asking Jesus Christ to become their Lord and Savior. May they recognize that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures, that He was seen, and that this gospel has been preached during the past 20 centuries around the world. And may there be some here this morning who will come to know Him as Lord and Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thirsty in spirit, oh, everyone that is weary and sad, come to the fountain, there's fullness in Jesus. Oh, that you're longing for, come and be blessed. Child of the world, are you tired of your bondage? Weary of earth's joys, so false, so untrue. Thirsting for God and His fullness of blessing, listen to the promise. a message for you. I will pour water on him that is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. Open your heart for the gift I am bringing. While you are seeking me, I will be found. Child of the kingdom, be filled with the Spirit. Nothing but fullness thy longing can meet. 'Tis the end you meant for life and for service. Thine is the promise, so certain, so sweet. I will pour water on him that is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. Open your heart for the gifts I am bringing.